So do you have any enemies? Be careful who you look at. I was kind of doing like this. I'm not sure how they want to answer that one. We all have enemies. I mean, we don't want to say that here in church, especially about people. We don't want to call people our enemy here in Sunday morning at church, but we have some, and sometimes it's people. Sometimes it's people who just always agitate or discourage or try to minimize. And sometimes it's not people. Sometimes it's habits or temptations or attitudes or emotions that become the enemy of our soul, that become the enemy of what our spirit is supposed to be, who we are supposed to be as humans. We're going to talk about that today. I want to start with, I will trip over this, and it will not be funny. It'll be funny for you. Yes, thank you. Good to have a supportive church. There's no doubt about that. I made it through the week at the beach without visiting the ER, and so I would like to continue that streak. I even tried the skimboard, and it narrowly escaped the ER with my one attempt at a skimboard. Shark about this long swam right by me, and fortunately, he kept going. So I don't want to go to the ER today after surviving all of that on vacation this past week. Nonetheless, we're going to talk about enemies. I'll talk about your enemies in a little bit. I want to start, though, by talking about God's enemies. And one of the most famous enemies or infamous enemies of God's people in the Old Testament is a group called the Philistines. And we're going to look at a story that involves this particular group. If you've been here during the summer, just catch up since I was out last week. If you've been here during the summer, we're looking at some very well-known Old Testament stories. And when I say well-known, I mean if you grew up in church, and not everybody did, I realize that. And maybe you don't know any of these stories, and that's great. It's good to hear them for the first time. But some of you have heard these stories a lot. So we're kind of going back through these stories and revisiting them. When you read the Old Testament, you encounter this group, the Philistines, and they keep popping up again and again and again, right? They're like gnats in South Georgia. They're just all buzzing around. They're just all in the way. Give you the backstory. 2 weeks ago, we talked about Joshua, right? The Battle of Jericho, and they went in to occupy the land, and they did that. They defeated the enemies that were there. They settled and occupied the land. However, they didn't overcome all of the enemies in the land. Okay, they for one reason or another, and it was different with each group, but there were pockets of people that they weren't able to displace. The Philistines become the most well-known of these people groups. And so there is this constant ongoing battle throughout the Old Testament between the Philistines and God's people, the Hebrew children. And we're going to encounter one of those battles today. But what has happened since Joshua is the people go through a period called the Judges, and their heart kind of drifts farther away from God during this period. When the nation is really far away from God, they all decide they want a king. They've never had a king before. God's been the leader. He's been leading through judges and then eventually through priests like Samuel. But the people decide, we want to be like everybody else. We want to be like all the other nations. We're tired of the judges. We're tired of the whole theocracy idea. We want a king. We want a king who can fight for us and lead us and we can look to and we can appeal to. We want somebody we can see, not just a God that we can't see. And God says, okay, I'm going to let you have a king. One of the primary reasons God allows them to have a king, according to 1 Samuel, is because of this group, the Philistines. Let me read to you from 1 Samuel chapter 9. You don't have to turn there yet. This is Samuel the prophet speaking on behalf of God. "About this time tomorrow, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin. Anoint him leader over my people Israel. He will deliver my people from the hand of the Philistines." He will deliver my people from the hand of the Philistines. "I have looked upon my people, for their cry has reached me." So as God is giving them a king for the first time, God says, one of the main reasons I'm going to do this is so that you'll have a leader against this enemy that I have and that you have. So Saul becomes king, and Saul does well, and he engages the Philistines frequently. However, eventually Saul disappoints God. His heart turns away from God. And there's a whole progression of Saul becoming obsessed with himself and consumed with his own power and his own name and his fame. And so God rejects him. God says, you're not going to be king much longer. And God decides that another person is going to be king. Anybody remember who the second king was? Yeah, it's a guy named David. And David's just a kid at this time. He's just a boy at this time. But God says to Samuel, the priest, that's the guy. He's going to be the next king. So David knows this because there's a whole ceremony. He's going to be the next king. Samuel knows this. David's family knows this. So all of these people know David is the king in training, everybody except Saul. Saul doesn't yet know that David is going to be his replacement. David eventually goes to work for Saul, and then he goes back and he works for his dad as well. And then we come to, very early on in the story of David, one of the most famous stories in all the Bible. It's found in 1 Samuel chapter 17. Now, we were in Joshua last time. That's five books in. Go five books in, then you go through Judges and Ruth and 1 Samuel. So if you're trying to find it, that's how you get there. Genesis, Joshua's five books in, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 17, and it's another battle. It's another fight. It's the story, and you've heard this, it's the story of David and Goliath. Now, one of the reasons that you should read your Bible is because language and imagery from the Bible is used in all throughout our culture. We're at the beach. There's a whole line of T-shirts called David and Goliath. Okay, you wonder where they got that name. About 2 weeks ago, I'm watching the news. There's a segment on racing, NASCAR, something like that. And the segment is called David and Goliath. That's what they call it. Six Flags has a ride. What's its newest roller coaster called? Yes, Goliath. That's exactly right. All of this imagery from the Bible, you should read your Bible or else you won't know what all of this means. Okay, that's a good reason to read your Bible. This particular story gets co-opted. It gets stolen and applied to a whole bunch of different things because of its great symbolism. The weak overcoming the strong, the small rising up and overpowering the larger force, the larger power in life. All right, first Samuel 17, look at verse 1. "Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle." I just want to stop there just to point out that even though we haven't read it, even though I haven't really showed you where it is, the Philistines have been showing up time and time again, and here they are again. Okay, here's another time that they're having to deal with this enemy called the Philistines. And one of the things you can take away from this enemy, from this group called the Philistines, is that enemies generally never go away. They never like disappear from your life. They just try to find a new place to attack. Right? They never like just vanish. And never, I know you probably shouldn't use never and always. That's kind of a strong word. But most of the time it's true. That the enemies in our life, they may get quiet for a little while. They may back off for a little while. But most of the time they don't just disappear. And that's true if the enemy's a person. If it's a person who attacks us or belittles us or minimizes us or discourages us. They may get quiet. They may pick on somebody else for a little while. It's amazing, though, how those same people come back and they start nitpicking again, right? And it's not just people, but habits and temptations. I mean, I don't know if you've found this to be true, but my areas of weakness, they just pop back up. Sometimes at the most inopportune moments. Those habits that I've struggled with, I may do well for a while, and then they just find a way to get back into my life. Emotions like fear, worry. Any worriers? Huh? Yeah. Yeah, if you're a worrier, and I can be that sometimes, if you're a worrier, then granted, there may be an ex-worrier here that just one day you stopped worrying and you've never worried a day since. It's like, done. You just total victory over that enemy, and that's great if that's your story, but I bet there's a whole lot of other worriers here, and you've read books about how not to worry, and you've watched infomercials about how not to worry, and you've watched Dr. Phil and Oprah like 100 times on worry, and you've listened to preachers talk about worry, and you do well for a little while, and then you start worrying. And then you start worrying that you're worrying. Right? Or some of you worry that you're not worrying. Right? You're afraid something bad is going to happen because you're not worrying about it. Right? This is the way worry is, the way fear can be in our lives, is it's just always there. I'm not saying you can't overcome these things. Certainly you can. I'm going to talk about it in just a minute. But a lot of these little enemies that nag us, they don't just disappear out of our lives. They kind of back off and then they find another way to get into our lives. Fear is the same way. Anger is the same way. All of these hot topic emotions, they just find ways to come back. This is the way the Philistines were. They would battle and maybe they would win or maybe the Hebrews would win, and then they'd go back to their corners. And they come back out and they battle and then they go back to their corners. They battle and they go back to their corners. This particular enemy, the Philistines, when the nation of Israel lined up against them, all the soldiers in Israel's army, all of the soldiers could say, that's the same enemy my dad fought. And his dad before him, and his dad before him. Some of our enemies, some of those things that we wrestle with really are generational enemies. They're things that get passed down one generation to another. And some of you, probably that's true for you. You know this is a struggle your mom had, a struggle your dad had. This particular thing your family has dealt with, that's not an excuse. That's not an excuse to be the victim. Okay, it's not an excuse to say, well, this is just the way it is. I'm just like this. I just have to deal with it. I just have a short temper. I just don't have any patience. I just worry all the time. Whatever. I just have this temptation. I'm just an alcoholic. I'm just whatever. That's not an excuse to play the victim. But let's be honest. Sometimes these weaknesses, these enemies, these temptations are generational. What's more important, though, is not that your dad fought this or your mom fought this or your grandparents had to deal with it or this person had to deal with this. What's most important at this point is you're dealing with it, right? It's your turn now. That's the way these soldiers felt. It's like, I remember my dad telling me about the battle 20 years ago when he had to, but I'm the one standing on this hill right now. I'm the one that's got to advance into this problem. I'm the one that's got to advance into this danger zone. And that's where all of us sit, right? All of us sit at a point where now I'm having to face this. Now I'm having to try to figure out how do I deal with this? Let me give you three suggestions. This isn't in the outline. If you want to write it in the margin or on the back, you're welcome to, or if you want to just listen. But as I was thinking about it, I was thinking, you know, I really didn't say anything more than it is. So let me just mention a couple things. If you're feeling that today, if you're feeling there's this enemy and it's always there and it's always coming back, let me give you three suggestions real quickly and we'll move on. Here's some things you can do. Number one, you need to recognize the enemy. Okay, you need to recognize it for what it is. This is a problem for me. This is hard for me. This is a temptation to me. This is a weakness for me. Sometimes it is a person. I have a hard time dealing with this person because of They're negative, they're discouraging, they're whatever. Don't deny it. This is the worst thing you can do with an enemy or with a problem. It's to act like it's not there. Oh, I really don't have a problem with that. Oh, I really have that under control. Okay, don't go into denial when it comes to your enemies, when it comes to your weaknesses, when it comes to my bad habits, when it comes to my struggles, my sin. I got to say, this is a problem for me. I don't need to sidestep it. I've got to admit this is the problem. I've got to admit that. Number two, prepare yourself for the enemy. Recognize this is a problem. This is a weakness. I struggle with worry, fear, anger, lust, temptation. What I struggle with. All right, how do I get prepared to battle that enemy? And that's what armies do, right? They get ready to go into battle. They don't just rush out there and start fighting. They get ready. They prepare themselves. And you've got to ask yourself, how do I get prepared for this? When this enemy comes into my life, whether it's a person, whether it's an emotion, whether it's a temptation, a habit, whatever, when this comes into my life, how do I fight this? How do I deal with this? Prayer, studying. What does God's word tell me about this particular issue? What do great Christian thinkers, good Christian authors, what do they say about this particular issue? How do I prepare my mind? How do I prepare my emotions? How do I prepare my body? How do I prepare my relationships for the attack that I know is going to come? Because these enemies rarely go away. They come back later on. So how do I get ready for that? And number three, believe that God can overcome the enemy. And this may be the most important. Believe that God can defeat the enemies in your life. This is one of the problems for the nation of Israel at this critical point in their existence. They have forgotten who's going to win the battle. They have forgotten where their true strength lies. It's not in themselves. Even though they needed to be prepared, it wasn't their preparedness that was going to win the battle. It was God that was going to win the battle. And whatever it is that has a hold on us, on our lives, temptation, lust, our language, some relationships, God can free you from those. And maybe he'll do it once and you'll never have to bother with it again. You'll never have to struggle with it again. Or maybe he'll have to win battle after battle after battle. But believe, have absolute faith that God is able to overcome every enemy in our life, every stronghold in our life, every temptation in our life, because he can. He can defeat those enemies. The story keeps going in verse 2. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in line of battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side with a valley between them. Now, did we get that map? In the back, we got. All right, throw that up there. Okay, here's where they were. You see, Philistine camp, Israelite camp, and right in the middle is this valley. So high on one side are the Israelites. High on the other side are the Philistines. There's no way to have a surprise sneak attack. There's no way to outflank and outmaneuver the other army. You are going to have to drive into the valley. And you are going to have to face this enemy head on. Okay, there's no way to sneak around it. You are going to have to be willing to engage the battle. And this is the problem for the Israelites. That nobody wants to engage. Nobody wants to deal with what is an obvious problem. Now here's the obvious problem. Verse 4. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spearhead weighed 600 shekels of iron, and his shield bearer went before him. I know all of those ancient measurements don't mean anything to you, so let me... translate, his coat of mail alone weighed 150 pounds, roughly. He was over 9 feet tall. He had a spear, and the head of the spear alone weighed 15 to 20 pounds. Right, this was a man, right? I mean, this was a real man. He was huge. He was strong. He was powerful. He was intimidating, don't you think? I mean, if you see this guy coming out, this is fairly intimidating. Just like our struggles are intimidating, right? The same way our struggles are very intimidating, especially those that keep coming back and back. And sometimes we get to a point where we wonder, will I ever overcome this? Will I ever get beyond this? Will I ever be able to deal with this? That's the way enemies are. Enemies can be very, very intimidating. Verse 8. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me, if he is able to fight with me and kill me. Then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now, in those days, there was what you might call representative battle. Representative battle meant you had two armies, and so everyone wouldn't have to fight and everyone wouldn't have to die. This army would send out their best warrior, and this army would send out their best warrior, and they'd fight to the death. Winner take all. Now, it rarely worked because the two armies usually went at it anyway, but it was like a good pre-show. It's like the warm-up act. Right. And the appetizer, if you will. But what tended to happen was whoever won, it was a reflection of whose side God was on. So if your guy won, then your side was emboldened, right? They were like fired up. Yes, God must be on our side, because our guy won, charge. Let's go get him. If you were on the losing side, you became very discouraged. You became very afraid because the omen essentially was that God must not be on your side, right? The force must not be with you today, and you were going to be at a disadvantage. And so you would shrink back. You would get afraid. Well, the problem, of course, is the Israelites are already afraid. Right? They're already terrified, and there hasn't even been a battle yet. Just the sight and sound of this person had already intimidated them. Verse 12. Now David was the son of an Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah named Jesse, who had 8 sons. In the days of Saul, the man was already old and advanced in years. The 3 older sons of Jesse had followed Saul to the battle, and the names of his 3 sons who went to battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and next to him Abinadab, and the 3rd Shema. David was the youngest. The 3 eldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days, the Philistine came forward and took his stand morning and evening. So David's 3 older brothers, they're in the war, and David's going back and forth, taking care of the sheep, taking supplies to them, getting a report, and then coming back and telling his father that his sons were okay. So this is going on. Now, the story tells us that Goliath had come out 40 days and nights. He had come out again and again and again and again, which, as I said, is much like our own enemies. It's much like our own fears, our own worries, our own anxieties, our own temptations, our own inner battles. They come out again and again, and they show themselves, and they look intimidating, and we think, I'll never overcome this. I'm never going to get better at this. I'm never going to win this battle. This is too much for me. I've tried, and I've failed. Chuck Swindoll has written a wonderful book on the life of David and many other Christian characters. I encourage you to check out not only this book, but all of his Characters of Integrity series. Swindoll writes, "How applicable to any giant we encounter. That's the way with the giants of fear and worry, for example. They don't come just once. They come morning and evening, day after day, relentlessly trying to intimidate. They come in the form of a person or a pressure or a worry, some fear that hammers on your heart every morning and every night, day in and day out, yelling across the ravine in your own personal valley. Few things are more persistent and intimidating than our fears and our worries, especially when we face them in our own strength. And this is the problem for Israel. They're trying to do battle with their own armor, with their own strength, with their own wisdom, and they have forgotten we have a God that is excellent at these battles. We have a God, ultimate heavyweight champion, never defeated, not one time. Let's lean into Him. Let's trust in Him. Let's put our faith in Him. Let's put all of our confidence and assurance that He is truly a great God, and let Him win the battles for us. Instead, they're thinking about their own strength. They're thinking about their own wisdom. Look at verse 17. And Jesse said to David his son, "Take for your brothers an ephah of this parched grain and these 10 loaves and carry them quickly to the camp to your brothers. Also take these 10 cheeses to the commander of their 1,000. See if your brothers are well and bring some token from them." Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took the possessions and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the encampment as the host was going out to the battle line, shouting the war cry. So David gets up early. He knows his brothers are over there. He thinks they're fighting the Philistines. They really haven't started the fight yet, but that's where he thinks they are. So he goes over there and he gets there just in time to see the Hebrews and their army march out to the edge of this ravine and shout this war cry. And I read the story and I go, why would they do that? Because none of them want to fight, right? I mean, they're all scared. And they get up every morning and they walk to the edge of the ravine and they go, woohoo, or something like that. Right? Yay.
Go dog.
Oh, my Lord. God, forgive him. He knows not what he does. Okay, so they do, yeah, they bark or they do something. Who knows what they do? Okay, they get all riled up. And then they go back to their tents. And they wait. And they get up the next morning. Whoo! They go back to their tents. And they do this every day. And I think, man, I do that sometimes. I do that sometimes. I know there's something that's not pleasing to God in my life. I know there's something I need to deal with. I know there's a thought or a habit or there's a temptation. I know there's something about my language or I know there's an attitude I have toward another person, especially when I'm at church, right? I say, I'm going to be different. I'm going to change. Tomorrow it's going to all be different. And I go right back to my tent, right? Then I come next Sunday and I go, woo! I'm going to, oh God, I'm so sorry. I want to change. God, would you pray for me? Pray for me. Pray that I... And I go right back to my tent. Right? We have prayer time. Oh, this is on my heart. My heart, I know I'm not, I know I need to change. I know I have this attitude. Just pray for me. And deep down, the reality is I've been doing this over and over again, and I don't really have any intention of changing. I really don't have any intention of climbing down in the valley and actually fighting this thing. But it just makes me feel better to say to God, okay, I'm going to do it this time. That's kind of hypocrisy, isn't it? I mean, that's kind of a lack of honesty, isn't it? When I come up to the battle lines and say, I want to fight it, and I don't fight it. And I think we all go through this, at least sometimes in our lives, that we know what we need to do. We know what needs to change in our life. We know the sin that's keeping us at a distance from God. We know our spiritual life could take huge steps forward if we would just implement some disciplines, if we just pray, if we just study God's word, if we would just commit to some things. And we know that, and we get right up to the point and we say yes, and then we go back to our tent. Don't live like that. Don't live the spiritual life of, I'm going to change tomorrow or the day after that. I'm going to really do this sometime next week. That's what they were saying. That's what they were saying. We want to appear strong. We want to appear spiritual. We want to appear fearless. But we really don't want to deal with this issue. We really don't want to face this. The problem for them and the problem for us is that the battle wasn't up on the hill. That's not where the fight was. The fight was down in the valley. But it was so comfortable to sit up on top of the hill and talk about all the things they were going to do one day that they never fought the battle. They never engaged the enemy. So David runs up there, sees what's going on, and the Philistine comes out when David gets there. And he starts his whole song and dance. And David says, who's this jerk? And why are we standing here allowing him to mock our God? See, David immediately, this is why he becomes king, David immediately recognized something that Saul nor anybody else in the army had recognized. This is a spiritual deal. This is a spiritual battle. This is about God. This isn't about you. This isn't about your weakness or your fear or your whatever. This has to do with our God. This is a spiritual battle. That's the way all of our battles are. On some level. I know they involve people, I know they involve emotions, I know they involve personalities, I know they involve relationships, but at the end of the day, battles are primarily spiritual. The enemy's trying to win, and God wants you to win through his power. It's always this tug of war, this back and forth. So David begins to ask about the situation. Begins to say, well, what's going on? What? Tell me what's happening here. Look at verse 28. Now Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men. This is David as he's asking questions. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, why have you come down, and with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. And David said, what have I done? Was it not but a word? David said, I'm just asking questions. I'm just asking questions. And he turned away, this is David, and he turned away from him toward another and spoke in the same way. What I love about this encounter is that David totally blows off his brother. Did you notice this? His oldest brother? Like totally blows him off. Eliab gets all huffy and what are you doing? And that's not right. You shouldn't be doing this. And David's like, chill, dude, back up. And then he just walks away. And ignores him completely. In our lives, and let me explain this. In our lives, there's some people you just need to ignore. There's some people who are going to want to get into arguments with you. Who are going to want to challenge you. Who are going to want to give you advice. And you just need to blow them off. I'm not talking about wise people who are trying to help you. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about spiritual leaders who see more and understand more and know more than you do. But there will always be somebody who wants to pick a little fight about nothing. Always. When you decide, I'm going to do what God wants me to do. I'm going to live for God. I'm going to handle this God's way. There's always going to be somebody who question your motives. Question your intent. Question the way you're going about it. And quite often, the best thing you can do is ignore those people. Because seriously, David could have spent an hour or two arguing with his brother. He could have been trying to clarify his motives. No, that's not what I was trying to do, big brother. Here's my motives. Here's what I was trying to do. Here's the theological reason for why we're going to fight this battle. Here's all the nature of God, and here's all the Bible verses. He could have spent the rest of the day doing that. You know what would have happened? He'd have never fought the real battle. He'd have never got to the main battle that he needed to fight. That's the next thing I want to point out. If you don't ignore them, you'll find yourself constantly fighting small battles and never get to the major battles. See, people who don't want to fight the big battles, who don't want to really deal with spiritual issues, who don't want to really advance the kingdom of God, they've got to have something to do with their time. So they create all of these little reasons to argue over things. All of these little reasons to debate over this and that, and well, we got to do this, and we got to follow this, and we got to do it this way, and we got to be careful of this. Some of you have been in churches long enough to know that there are churches who spend years on little bitty insignificant things, and the big battle never gets waged. So many little things that we're debating and discussing and arguing that we forget there's people out there. Don't know Jesus, don't know about the kingdom, don't understand forgiveness, never had a positive experience with the church, but we're arguing over little things in here. Sometimes the best thing to do in those circumstances is say, you know what, I'm not going to argue over that. This is the main thing right here. This is the main reason God put me on this planet. This is the main reason God established this church. And we're not going to fight these little nitpicky things. We're just going to ignore that. We're just going to walk away from that. I'm not saying that you don't have to deal with real issues. It's not what I'm saying. I'm saying in our personal lives, in our collective lives as a church, we have to be careful. Have to be careful that we don't get sidetracked on little bitty issues that just don't matter. So David goes to the king. And David says, and you got to see the comedy in this. Okay, little, you know, preteen, maybe early teenage David goes to the king and he says, "I'll fight the king, the giant for you, king." Right? And Saul says, "Are you crazy? You're a kid. You're a boy, and this guy's been fighting enemies since he was a boy. You'll get killed, and the rest of us will get killed, and we'll lose the whole thing." But David had this memory. David had this memory, and he says to King Saul, "I've been watching my father's sheep. And when I would be watching them, a bear would come out or a lion would come out, and I've killed them. I've fought battles before." Okay, maybe it wasn't exactly this battle, but I've fought against enemies before, and God has allowed me to win. And just as God was with me then, God will be with me now. David remembered the victories he'd had in the past. Now, our memories are powerful things, very powerful in shaping our present situation and in shaping our future decisions. And we can spend all of our time focused on where we failed, where we've been discouraged, where we made missteps, where we've been embarrassed. That's not what David focused on. David decided to remember all of the times God had been at work in his life. All of the time, God had given him victory. All of the time, he knew God was with him. And David drew strength from those memories. You and I need that ability. We need the ability to be able to look at our life and remember, God was with me then, and God's with me now. That was a hard thing that I went through. But God was with me then. God will be with me now. That was a battle that I had to fight. There was an enemy that I had to deal with, and God was with me then. And whatever I'm going through now, God is with me now. God is not going to abandon me. God is true to himself. God is true to his nature. And God will be with me now through this battle, through the next battle, and the next battle, and the next battle. You got to remember. Saul eventually gives in. And he says, okay, I'm going to let you go out there. I'm going to let you fight. But I'm going to give you my armor because it'll help protect you. If you remember the story, I'm going to give you this armor. The problem is Saul's 6'5", David's 5'7". Right? How do I know he's 5'7"? Because I'm 5'8", and I'm going to be taller than somebody in this story. Right? So Saul's 6'5". How tall is David?
5'7".
That's right. David's 5'7". And it doesn't fit. And it's awkward. Not only is it awkward, it's going to be more of a hindrance than a help. It would work for Saul. It would work for a lot of people. It wouldn't work for David. That's not how God had designed David. That's not how God had shaped David. There's a whole other subject, but this is one of the reasons it's so important to know your own personality, to know your spiritual gift, to know what motivates you in ministry, if you're a follower of Jesus. What am I excited about? So that you can get plugged into that right fit for you. All right? Whether it's teaching children or leading students or being involved in missions or ministering to other women or helping organize men's ministry events or doing construction things that need to be done around the church or around the world through construction mission trips. How has God wired me? How has he made me? Because we're not all the same. We don't all have the same gifts. We don't even have the same passions. We don't get excited about exactly the same things. David knew that doesn't work for me. That won't help me. Again, back to Swindoll's book. What works for one person will not necessarily work for someone else. We're always trying to put the armor on someone else or put someone else's armor on ourselves, but that's not the way to do battle. It was a great breakthrough in my own life when I finally discovered that I could be me and God would use me. We've all got to come to that place. I can be me. God made me a certain way. God gave me certain gifts. God gave me certain passions. I'm excited about certain things. I can be that person, and God will use me. We're at a very interesting time in the life of the church, just kind of a side note, and that churches are having the freedom, especially newer churches, are having the freedom to do things differently than the way church has been done for the last 50 or 100 years. We can do things a little bit differently. One of the best things we can say to churches is be who God's made you to be. Reach the people God's called you to reach. Shape your church. Organize your church. Put ministries together that fit your church, right? All in alignment with God's word and true to scripture, certainly. But one church doesn't have to look exactly like another church. Churches can be unique, just like all of us are unique. We're created individually, specifically for God's purposes. Let's see how the story ends. Verse 41. And the Philistine, David wades out into the valley. And the Philistine moved forward and came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. A stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. David, in the power of God, not in his own power, but in the power of God, does what nobody else thought was possible. Kills an enemy that no one would have given him a chance to kill. Now, the death of Goliath is more than just a single moment. And we need to view it that way. It's a very detailed moment. There are 58 verses given to this story, which is huge when compared to the other stories in the Old Testament. But still, this was not just one moment. In chapter 16, God had anointed David, had called David. In chapter 17, God demonstrates his calling on David's life by giving him victory over his enemy. In chapter 18, David is heralded as a hero. They start singing this song, Saul has killed his thousands, David has killed his tens of thousands. There is a progression that is happening. It's not just a story about a little boy and a giant. It is a story about the overall work of God in his people. For God was not just defeating one giant. God was raising up a king, preparing him to lead so that he could prepare his people, so that this man, David, would be in the line of Jesus one day. That this David would be the greatest king that Israel would ever know. And out of his line would come the Savior of the world. God is accomplishing all of this. This is all a part of what God is doing. I bring that up because we often see our battles as one act at a time. I just got to get through this. I just got to make it through this. Listen, nothing happens in our lives randomly. There's not a one little battle over here and a one little battle over there and one little battle over there. All the things that happen in our life are part of what God is doing in our lives. God is building a story into your life. God is developing you as a person, cultivating you as a follower of Jesus. And there is no isolated battle. There is no isolated enemy or isolated temptation in your life. All of it is what God is trying to accomplish in you. What God is trying to build in you, what God is trying to develop in you as a person, as a leader, as a lover of God. When this battle is completed, David takes a few souvenirs. David takes the helmet of Goliath, and David takes the sword of Goliath and takes them home with him. And he makes kind of a trophy case. I don't think to himself. It was not a trophy case to David's MVP day. It's a trophy case that he could look at and he could remember, God did that. God defeated that enemy in my life. God strengthened me. God gave me power. And every time he looked at it, when he went in his tent, there it was. God is at work. God is doing something. At some point in David's life, he gets separated from the sword and from the helmet. And the sword comes back into David's life at a very strategic moment. You have to keep reading the story of David to find out where. But when that sword comes back into his life, there's this memory. God's not done with me. God has been preparing me. God has been building in me. God has been developing me for what's happening in my life. Your life is the same way. Your life is the same way. Whatever's going on, whatever struggle there is, whatever enemy there is, whether it's a person, whether it's an emotion, whether it's a temptation, whatever it is, whatever's happening in your life, it's not one isolated event. It is a part of all that God wants to do in your life. So remember those times. Remember them. Throughout the Old Testament, God's people are told to build altars or stack up stones Or sometimes God says, this mountain right here, we're going to change its name so that you remember what happened there. This valley right here, we're going to change its name so every time you walk through here and you tell somebody the name of this valley, you remember that I was here. You remember what happened here. We're the same. Not just back then, but even today, God's people are commanded to remember the works and the victories of God. Remember, 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 and find strength. Remember that God is strong, and He is powerful, and He has won victories in your life before, and He will win victories in your life again. Because He's telling a story through your life. He's fitting it all together so that you will be who God created you to be, a powerful lover and follower of God. We're going to sing a song. We're going to stand. And God may have already said to you how you need to respond to this moment. But if not, here are a couple of ways you may want to respond. You may want to remember. You may want to take the next 3 to 5 minutes and just glance back over your life and remember when you saw God move, when you saw God work, when you knew that you knew that you knew that God was a part and active in your life, and say, thank you, God, for that memory. Thank you for reminding me that you are good and you are strong and you are powerful. Or maybe you're here this morning and there's an enemy in your face. There's an enemy right in front of you. And that enemy is causing you to fear and to be intimidated. Remember that God is powerful. Maybe you need to come give that enemy to God. You just need to say, God, this person, this situation, this relationship, this temptation, this person I'm dating, this thing that keeps drawing me from you, God, I don't want to just give a war cry. I don't want to just shout. I want you to win this. I want you to defeat this enemy in my life. Maybe you need to join this church. Maybe you need to know how to come to faith in Christ. We'd love to talk to you about that. Would you bow your heads? Close your eyes. God, thank you that you are a powerful, great, strong God. And in and out of our lives come enemies of various sorts, various types. Remind us that you are powerful and strong over all enemies. And if we will let you, you will defeat the enemies in our life again and again. Remind us also, God, that no enemy is just one isolated case, but that you are telling a story. We're actually a part of the story of David. God, you're telling a wonderful story throughout all of human history of your goodness and your grace. And of people who turned to you and found forgiveness, and people who rejected you and were destroyed. God, let us be a part of your story. Help us live into your story. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand, please?